chapter number 13 in your Bible, Matthew chapter number 13. And we've been looking at, and I'm just going to continue on in the message, this is actually the third part of a message on the prophetic parables spoken by Jesus. I've preached from these parables and taught from these parables before, but I've never really noticed them in a context. We're looking at them in this recent study of the prophetic parables. There are seven parables given in this chapter, and all of them are very important when it comes to Bible prophecy. And you're going to see as they unfold. Now, 2 weeks ago, we just talked about the importance of parables and why Jesus spoke in parables. And then last week, we looked at the first of the seven parables. And today, we're going to look at three more, the second, third, and the fourth parable. So we're going to go a little bit quicker today. The first one, Jesus said, is the most important of all the parables. If you don't get that one, you're not going to get any of them. That told us how to get into the relationship, how to become a Christian, how to be a part of His redemption plan. And then today, we're going to begin in verse number 24 in Matthew chapter number 13 and read down through verse number 33. This is a section we're going to focus on today. And if you'll stand, if you're able to, in respect to the Word of God, as we read Matthew 13, verse number 24, down through verse number 33. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, it appeared, then appeared the tares also. The servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, when a man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown up, it is the greatest among herbs. And becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God this morning. I pray that you would keep my voice strong to get through the message that you've given to me to share with your people this morning. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to be discerning of the days that we live in today and understand where we fit in God's prophetic calendar. And I pray that you would bless as we look at these prophetic parables spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ that really give us an amazing outline of history from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. And I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. I heard the kids cheering downstairs. Does that mean they're done? No. Oh, they get a bigger cheer when they get done. So, all right. The three parables we're going to look at today. And again, these is the third. Oh, they're getting louder. Usually they get one loud. That last hurrah must not have been loud enough, so they got a second chance. It's a second blessing, I guess. The second shout. The first parable we'll look at, when we read through the parable itself, of the wheat and the tares. Now, the parable is given in verse number 24 through 30, and I'm going to hurry through this to try to cover everything that God's showed me to try to get through today. But I want you to notice of these parables, in fact, it says in verse number 34, we stopped in verse number 33, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Notice he's speaking to an entire crowd when he gave these parables. And now he he's going to focus later on his disciples when he gathers them together to explain, as he already explained the first parable of the seed and the sower. But the wheat, of course, is a seed that's desirable for life. It's something that's going to produce fruit. They're going to make bread or whatever you want to make wheat out of. Some of us like to just pick wheat seeds and eat them once in a while. They're a good little snack, actually. I know I'm a little weird. I eat raw things. Every once in a while, my wife just turns me loose in the yard to go graze and stuff once in a while. But I enjoy things like that. But wheat is something that's desirable. It's one of the basic ingredients for life and good health. I know the food that we eat today is so processed that a lot of it's not good for you anymore. But of course, the tares looks identical as we see in the parable. Now, again, I mentioned that in the day that Jesus lived, people were not removed from agriculture. They knew what it was to grow their own food. They knew what it was to live off the land. In fact, it's been that way throughout history until just recently. And I pointed out that this is really the first generation where we don't have a clue. We were turned loose to make our own food. We wouldn't know what to do if McDonald's closed down. We wouldn't know what to do if they didn't have a drive-up window. How would we do that? But they understood what it was to grow food for their harvest. And an enemy came after the wheat was sown and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, the thing about tares is as they grow, and you can see this in the parable, they look identical. The plant itself, the seedling of the plant, all the way up into harvest, you cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the tares, the weed and the desirable fruit. And they understood that. And, of course, the tares give us a picture of death. And you cannot destroy the tares without destroying the good wheat. It's kind of like when I turn people to weed in the garden. They don't know what to pull. And they don't know the difference between a geranium and a blade of grass. But these were so closely resembling of each other, you could not tell them apart even when you knew. Of course, and Jesus said, well, you need to just let them grow, and when it's time to harvest, then we will be able to separate them. Now, I mentioned this is a prophetic parable. This parable, we have the luxury of not guessing what it means. And, of course, we don't guess when it comes to the Scripture. If God gives a clear meaning and a clear understanding, we take that. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. But you'll notice this parable, like the one we talked about last week, Jesus takes the time to explain it to his disciples. In verse number 36, we read that he went into a house and his disciples came unto him, saying, well, declare this parable of the tares in the field for us. In verse number 37, he takes the time to explain this parable. Look at those verses, if you will. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. He leaves little up to our deciphering or our figuring this out. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. These are prophetic messages from the time that cover the time from Jesus' first coming to the end, his second coming. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, Jesus sowed the good seed, the pure gospel. Jesus came as the Messiah, the Christ, to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. Again, these are prophetic parables. Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. He came in fulfillment of all those prophecies. Again, Prophecy is not given so we can tell what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophecy is given to confirm what we believe in the Word of God, to confirm our faith in Him. And all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the prophets spoke of a Messiah that would come, and Jesus is that Messiah. He came to bring us the pure gospel. You say, well, if Jesus came to save us, and you hear folks say this sometimes, if there's a God in heaven, why is there so much evil and wickedness in our day? Well, the answer is right here. God gave it to us in this parable. Look back in verse number 37, verse number 27 and 28. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? God, why'd you allow this? Where did all this sickness, where did all this death come from? In verse number 28, he said to them, an enemy hath done this. Our enemy is the devil himself. That enemy has done this, and the servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Do we take care of them now? No, we're going to let things grow until the end. And everything's going to be obvious when we get to the end. And the field, of course, is the world. In verse number 38, Jesus said the field is the world. It's made up of good and bad. And you can't tell them apart. You can't tell the children of God. They look the same. They both have, I was going to say three eyeballs. No, they both have two eyeballs. They look identical. You can't tell those that are truly saved and those that are not saved in the world. Now, those that are in the church ought to have, now this is not an excuse for letting wickedness run rampant in churches, in assemblies, but the church is able to and commanded to discern between the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. They're commanded to make that discernment or judgment. I know the word judgment's an evil word in our day today, but to say you don't judge anybody is like saying I'm ignorant. I can't decide up from down. You can't discern anything. No, we are to discern things. But Satan has many imitators and many imposters. As you look through church history and even in our world today, and we'll get more defining in that in the following and in the next parables, but Satan has many imitations and many imposters to the true gospel. Some are even able to infiltrate amongst God's people, and they're hard to discern. But one day, God's going to make the distinction. And notice who are the reapers? The angels. The angels one day will come and take us into heaven if we're saved. Or the angels one day will cast us into hell if we're not saved. The angels are the ones that reap the harvest. Angels are, by the way, you don't become an angel when you die, as some people foolishly say today. You don't gain your wings when you die. No, the angels come and take you away. The angels are servants of God and servants of men. They're spirit beings. And we enter the spirit world when we leave the physical world. The angels come as the reapers. And notice where the loss, the tares, those that never knew Christ, those that never received their Messiah, what happens to them? Are you with me this morning? You still here? Verse number 40. Let's see. Where are we at here? I'm looking at the wrong line here. Verse number 40 says in there, therefore the tares are gathered and burned where? In the fire. Does that sound like something that Jesus talked much about? So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, that have rejected, turned away from God's plan of salvation. They've gone to establish their own means or plan or method of salvation. They've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And the things that offend and them which do iniquity, in verse number 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of hell. And by the way, nobody gave, in all the Bible, nobody gives a more graphic description of hell than Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is a God of love that doesn't send anybody. No, Jesus didn't send them to hell, but the angels actually were cast them into hell as they reaped the harvest. But hell was not created for man. Hell was created for the fallen angels, for Satan and those that fell with him. And it's a terrible place that Jesus spoke often of. Now, notice in verse number 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Where's that? That's in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. That place is heaven, my Father's house. And by the way, everything's all right in my Father's house. I don't have a thing to worry about. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Now, there's some traveling that's got to be done between here and then, but I'm looking forward to being in my Father's house one day. And he who hath ears, let him hear. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares, of those that are saved, growing up, and living in the world alongside of those that are lost. But one day, in the end, God's going to separate the two, and those that are lost will spend eternity in hell, and those that are saved will spend eternity in heaven. You say, well, God's not very just, is he? Well, God offers salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If you want to mock God, if you want to get offended, if you want to walk away and reject God's plan of salvation, it's not God that sends you to hell, but you choose to spend eternity in hell yourself. Now, the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustards. How many like mustard? Yeah, you know, mustard's a very dangerous thing in the right dose. And mustard gas. I saw Linda saying that. Mustard gas. I can't think of Brother Don. You know him. You purchased a house from him. He worked at mustard. He worked at a factory that made mustard. Paul. Brother Paul was here, and years ago he was helping us do some work around the building, and he was starting to ask him before he retired where he worked, and he worked at the place that makes mustard. And he talked about that mustard is a very dangerous chemical in the factory. If there's a spill of mustard, it can be a very dangerous thing. So there's a very powerful thing, but we're not talking about mustard, but a mustard seed. Notice the parable in verse 31. And 32, I turned the page that I didn't mean to. Another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field. Let's plant some mustard. Let's grow some mustard, which indeed is the least of all seeds, which has grown up as the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, the phrase, the grain of a mustard seed, was a phrase that was used often in Jesus' day. In fact, some folks mistakenly mix this parable up with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's no relation to the parable, what he's saying here. But a mustard seed is a very small seed. And Jesus said when that seed grows, it becomes a great herb. Now, everybody that was hearing his parable, again, they were not removed from the agricultural reality of their day like we are today. A mustard seed grows into a bush or an herb plant. And it grows about that tall, and that's it. And that would be normal. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is something very abnormal is taking place. And everybody that heard it knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, well, that's not right, that mustard seed should grow into a great tree. And again, some people, I remember hearing this story even from preachers that mix a story up, the faith as a grain of mustard seed, how it grows into a great tree. No, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. But he says that it becomes a tree. That's not natural. A mustard bush does not become a tree. That's not normal. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And then notice this. The birds shall come and not eat the mustard seed. But what are they going to do? They're going to nest. They're going to live in that mustard tree. Now, it's not normal for a mustard seed to grow into a tree, and birds do not build their nests in mustard plants, but they do build them in trees. So there's two things that are not normal here that Jesus is pointing out. And again, this is a prophetic message. And when we look at prophecy, the majority of prophecy, we look back and see it, and it confirms our faith in the Word of God. He's covering the history of the era between the first and the second coming of Christ. And this parable is given as a prophetic message. Now, there's no explanation given of this parable, but it's left to us to figure out. And the disciples would have had no idea what he was talking about. Just like other prophecies, when it's given, when it's first read, when it's first spoken, I don't know what you're talking about. But when time goes past, we look back and say, wait a minute. That's what he said back then, and now we see it exactly fulfilled as he said. So looking at this as a prophetic message, and we can see some things immediately. For example, the birds that are in this parable. Jesus said the birds will come, birds of the air shall come and lodge in the branches thereof. If you go back to verse number 4, Jesus used the illustration of birds in the first parable, the parable of the seed and the sower, and I want you to see who those birds are associated with. In verse number 4, he says, and then some seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the birds came and devoured them up. The seed, of course, was the Word of God. When the Word of God goes forth, the first thing that happens, if it's laying on the road, the birds will come and snatch it. Well, what is the seed? Is the Word of God, and the birds are what? Well, Jesus explains it here. If you jump down to Matthew 13 and verse number 19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, he doesn't receive it, then cometh the who? The wicked one, the birds, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. In other words, the bird is likened to what? Or who? The devil, Satan. When the word of God goes forth, whether it's in church or you're reading or personal witness, and you're like, sometimes I think that what most people hear in church is blah, 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 blah. The Word of God goes forth and the devil snatches it away. It didn't register. It didn't click in. You weren't absorbing it. It fell upon the roadway in the first parable. The birds come and they snatch it away. So the birds are associated with Satan. Now, that gives you a different understanding of this parable. With that already. Now, this parable really gives us a clear picture of church history. And this history is repeated over and over again from the foundation of the first church, where Jesus was a pastor and the disciples were the first members of that church. And that church grew from 12, well, first of all, it had a cleansing. First, they lost one of their charter members, Judas Iscariot, who was the devil himself. And then it went from the pastor left, but he came back. Amen. And now they have 12 again. And then in Acts chapter 1, it was built to 120. And in chapter number 2, it became numbered in the thousands. But this picture of the history of church history is repeated over and over. I want you to see what Jesus is talking about. Jesus established a local church. When the Bible talks about a church, it's talking about a local congregation. It was a simple message in that church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Peter preached it on the feast day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul preached it throughout the book of Acts, and Barnabas and Peter and James and John and other missionaries that scattered all over the world preached a simple message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went into community and preached the gospel, and folks got saved. They gathered them together and they established another local church. And they went on to another community, and the same thing happened over and over again. So now there's all these little churches, little bodies of Christ in their own individual community. That's the way God established it. That's what God set it up. This is a seed, a mustard seed that's planted, and out of that mustard seed, a bush shall grow. An herb shall grow, and it will offer life to whosoever eats of it. But something happened to that seed. It grew into something much bigger than God ever intended it to be. That grew into, and of course, man immediately thinks, well, bigger is better, right? Especially in America. Well, bigger is better. The bigger it is, the better it is. Oh, wait a minute. That's not always God. In fact, that very rarely is God's plan. The bigger, the better. Whatever we can do to get a bigger crowd. God must be blessing because we got a bigger crowd. Well, if the crowd's bigger, but they're not going the right direction, that's not better, I can guarantee you. Where man came up with this idea, hey, we've got all these little churches around here. We can improve on that. What if we had one central church that was in charge of everything? It'll be the church in the middle of the known world, in the Roman Empire. Of course, what will we call this church? This church will be the mama church. Everybody who's saved is a part of this big invisible church. And much like Nimrod built the city when God said to scatter over all the earth, and the disciples were told to preach the gospel into all the world and to build disciples and establish churches and baptize them. But they said, oh, this would be better yet if we all become united together. This universal church, which includes all Christendom, all different branches, if you will, or denominations of Christian, doesn't matter if they deny the deity of Christ, doesn't matter if they teach a different way of salvation, they're all Christians. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. You see what this mustard seed has grown into is far bigger than God ever planned, than God ever desired. And then he says, who's going to come and nest in that tree? The birds. It's going to become the habitation of every demon, every false teaching of false believers. In reality, what's called Christendom today has many more that deny salvation through Jesus Christ than that accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's many more birds, if you will, in that tree than what there are true Christians. In fact, the Bible very clearly tells us you come out from among them and be separate and have no part in that. But that's the mentality of our world today. This mustard seed has grown into something far bigger than God ever planned. It's become the universal or the Catholic, that's what the word universal means, and it's got all the different branches of all the different denominations and all the different heresies and everybody, well, we're all united together. We're all apart. We all believe in the Bible, right? Well, at least we give it lip service. We all want to work together. We're so inclusive that we've forsaken truth. And by the way, I'm for unity as long as we unite around this book right here. I'm all for it. I'm all for unity if we unite around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're going to accept people call them a Christian because they've been baptized but they've never been saved, that's going against the word of God. Well, they've taken communion, but they've never been born again. Well, they believe in God, but they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. No, that's heresy. I'm not a part of that group. That's man's design. That has nothing to do with God's design. But this mustard seed has grown into something far bigger. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Here's a prophetic parable. And of course, the disciples had no idea what was going to happen in the following centuries, the following millennium, after these words were spoken. But now we look back at them, and just like any prophecy, we can see it as clear as can be. And then God even gives us more detail in the shortest of these parables. It's only covered in one verse, in verse number 33. The fourth parable is the parable of the leaven and the meal. Another parable he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until a whole was leavened. Again, this is a prophetic message that Jesus gives us, and the disciples had no idea what he was talking about, but we can see it clearly now. One thing the disciples did know, whenever leaven's spoken of in the Bible, is that a good or a bad thing? It's always a bad thing. In the Old Testament, leaven was taken out of all the sacrifices. There is no leaven in any of the sacrifices. And by the way, there's the most obvious reason why we should not drink liquor or alcohol. Why would they be so specific to take the leaven that rots the bread out of the bread but put it in the drink? Which is what alcohol is. Why would Jesus drink something that's leaven in his drink if he wouldn't eat it in his food? That's so obvious. You got to be trained in religion to not see that one. Leaven is spoken of as a bad thing throughout Scripture. In fact, I don't know, different places I look got different numbers of how many times you see the word leaven in the Bible. It's spoken of every time, and some people take this verse to mean, well, leaven's a good thing here. I say that because a lot of folks take this parable to say something it's never intended to say. They say, well, if I just, you know, if I'm in a group of lost people here and I'm a saved person, if I go in there, this little bit of leaven will share the gospel with everybody. No. That's not what this parable is saying. Leaven's always in the Scripture spoken of as a negative thing. It's always a picture of sin. To use that, we're going to use reverse psychology on the devil. That don't work too good. You're not going to win the world by being a part of them. By the way, the book of Revelation talks about the doctrine of Balaam. That's the mentality of evangelical Christianity today. Well, to win the world, we just got to kind of, you know, buddy up to them and be like them. So you can't tell us apart from them, and then we'll kind of sneak. That's the doctrine of Balaam. We'll get to that sometime down the line. But the book of Revelation talks about that, where Balaam taught this infiltration. And that infiltration always has a negative effect scripturally. And the same thing's true with this parable. Jesus talked about, for example, the leaven of the Pharisees. That's spoken often in the New Testament. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's talking there about hypocrisy. They claim to be Christians, but inside there's something missing. And that thing missing is salvation in Jesus Christ. And religion can't get anybody to heaven. They're trusting in their religion, their works, but they've got a leaven. They've got sin. They've got false teaching. And Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He also said, beware of the leaven of the Herod or the Herodians. You know who the Herodians were? Well, we see a lot of them. They're very popular in America today, the Herodians. They're the ones that are going to change the world through political involvement. You know, we're going to end abortion by making new laws. How about if we get people saved where they wouldn't want to get abortions anymore? But we're going to get rid of drunkenness by making it illegal to sell alcohol. How about if we get folks saved and they won't want that anymore? But we've got a lot of folks that, and the Herodians were people that would mix God's truth with political leaders of the day and try to bring social justice and social change, and that's a very popular thing today. We join with those that are teaching a false gospel because we all have, I've even heard preachers say this, well, we all have one common enemy. No, they're a part of the enemy, and I'm not going to join forces with them. I'm not going to let that leaven in. I'm opposed to abortion. I'm opposed to alcohol, period. I'm opposed to the gambling. I'm opposed to the wickedness in our world, but we're not going to defeat it by taking the world's philosophy and going about it the world's way. We had to go about it with the truth of the gospel. But that's the Herodians. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Herodians, the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, notice something here that's key to this parable. In fact, it's only given in one parable. You notice in the first parable, there was a seed and there was a sower, masculine. The next one, everyone has got a masculine figure, but this one has what? A woman. A woman. Now, watch it. Todd's going to get himself in trouble. Is that you that said that? There's your dad. Okay. Your dad's genes are following through here. Now, I'm going to say this to make it very clear, because somebody's going to take this and twist it to say something I'm not saying. God elevates women to a place of honor, unlike any other religion. Now, I know Christianity sometimes badmouthed because women are not allowed to preach. They've got a more important job than that. Women are not allowed to usurp authority, as the Scripture says. The woman, unlike anything in one of the biggest hypocritical thing in our whole culture today is the Me Too movement. These women advertising their body as sex toys and then saying, well, don't look at us that way. That is the most idiotic thing I've heard in my life. I mean, that rates right up there with global warming how we're going to fix the global warming. But by the way, global warming's real, but we ain't going to fix it. There's a volcano that's burping right now that's going to offer more gases that are going to destroy, to create more global warming than all the emissions we could ever put out in the air. But anyways, God elevates women to a place of honor, unlike any other religion, unlike the world. Woman was created to be an help meet for man. And by the way, that is a place of honor. Men are commanded to love, to respect, and to care for women. Think of that for a while. That's where God places women. Women, of course, are not to usurp authority over the man. Eve tried that out and it didn't work out too well, did it? And all through the Bible we see that. Now, it's interesting. Now I say this, woman, I'm going to get to something here in a little bit to help you to see this as clear as could be. The disciples had no idea what he was talking about. But I find it interesting that this is the first and only parable here that includes a woman that took and hid the three treasures, measures of meal, hid the leaven in the meal. In fact, here's a fascinating study we might get to on a Wednesday night. How many parables are there in this? How many prophetic parables are there? Seven. And they outline church history. Or Christian history. Where's another place that number seven might sound familiar that gives us an outline of Christian history? The seven letters of the churches in Revelation. There's another outline. And again, they were given as a prophetic message to us, not to the writers that John was writing to. And some people don't understand the nature of prophecy. You don't understand that. But you can take, and here's an interesting study that we won't get into right now, I'll just mention it. If you can take each of those parables and line it to its corresponding church in Revelation 2 and 3 of the seven churches, you'll find a very interesting comparison. And the most obvious is in this one. For example, the seed and the sower would be lined to the church of Ephesus, the wheat and the tares of the church of Smyrna, the mustard seed of the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira would be the leaven and the meal. Let me just read something. I won't even have you turn there unless you can turn real quick. In Revelation chapter number 2, God says, "And the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, of whom his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works to be last to be more than the first." In other words, you've got amazing works. You're doing some great things for the cause of humanity. You've improved your world so greatly. because of your works and what you've promoted, notwithstanding, notice this, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which is called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Isn't that interesting? And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And Jesus pronounces the judgment upon this church that allowed the woman Jezebel, likened unto her, to teach and to usurp authority in this church. And again, coming back to our parable of the leaven in the meal, let me just ask you an obvious question. Out of all the branches or denominations, whatever you want to call them, of Christianity, which one prays to a woman? There's only one. Which one, if you go anywhere in the world and you consider yourself and you tell people you're a Christian, they're going to assume that you're associated with what particular denomination of Christianity? I don't know if I can say the word without getting in trouble. That's why I'm letting you say the word Catholic, okay? When I say the word, people get offended. There's no question about it. That Jesus is referring to this church, and the whole was leaven. And Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And again, this is a culmination of something that started. In fact, what happened in Thyatira started back in Pergamos, the compromising church, and now Thyatira, where Jezebel is running the show, and that leads us into the Dark Ages, as history calls it. Some of us to read it scripture biblically, to see it as the Catholic era, when the world was held in bondage by a religion that calls itself Christian, but is headed by a woman who they pray to. That's interesting, isn't it? These are prophetic messages. They're very obvious for us when we look back and take the Bible for what it says. What I'm getting at here, more than anything else, we need to understand that just because someone calls themselves a Christian, because they belong to a church, and when they say, and even when I found this out in my own life when I was a baby Christian, when you say you've been born again, in my mind that meant you've been baptized as a baby, because that was what I was taught in the church I grew up in. Well, I became a child of God when I was baptized. I had no decision in that matter. I was a baby that got my forehead washed. They didn't even do a good job of washing my forehead. They just sprinkled a little water on it. And that has absolutely nothing to do with being saved, becoming a child of God. But in most people's eyes that call themselves Christians, they've got a false concept of salvation. And I was in that situation for years, and I fear, and I know, I don't fear, I know, that the majority of people that I know in this community or anywhere I go, in any community, it's the same everywhere. They call themselves Christians. And one verse, and I put it on the front of our track, there's three verses that God used to speak to me about my need of not religion, but of salvation in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, in thy name? Have we not done many miracles? Have we many good works and cast out devils in thy name? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's where I grew up, growing, calling myself a Christian.
Well, sure, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I went to Sunday school, went to church. I try to be a good person, at least when people are looking, I try to be a good person. I'm a Christian, of course. No, I've never been born again. Until that day, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I did the will of my Father, which is I confessed my sin to Him. I was convicted of my sin and broken for my sin, and I called out to Him for mercy, and by His grace, He reached down and saved me. That's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to someone. And you become a true believer, and then you start to grow and to find the direction that God wants you to go instead of the direction that the world's religion that calls itself Christianity wants you to go. Guided by their tradition, guided by their whatever it is, the word of the papa, the word of the priest or whatever. No, I'm guided by one book. And the person who wrote this book is my personal instructor. His name's the Holy Spirit of God. And He lives inside of me. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to walk with Him. And Jesus gave these parables as a prophetic message. Now we're going to come to the last three next week. I hope to get through them next week. I wasn't sure if I can get through everything I wanted to say. I really wanted to take a whole week for each of the parables, but I needed to get through this. I'm going to try to cover the last three next week as we talk about these prophetic parables. But my question to you is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you walking with Him? Are you following the instruction given to Him, given to us in His Word, as taught and guided by the Holy Spirit of God? I'm going to ask you to stand.